Good morning. As always, it's good to see you, but I've sort of been reflecting on some things along those lines, and we have our congregation that is here, and we have, as you know, every congregation has a flavor, and it's created by the people that exist here, and we have lots of flavor, and I mean that in the kindest way. And yet there are times when, like today, the holidays, those types of things, when we have our kids come home or visitors that are here that are not generally here, and you add a spice that we don't have when you're not here. And we just want to tell you how glad we are that you're here, because we are. That you enrich us and the flavor just becomes better, and thank you so much for being here. This morning, as we begin to talk, this sermon has been heavily influenced by a preacher named Melvin Otey, who preaches in Montgomery, of which I was made aware of and listened to a particular sermon of which is heavily influences this, because part of the reason is that we have been studying the Old Testament and we've been moving pretty quickly through it to understand the things that are going on and the actions both in the northern tribes and the southern tribes and all the good stuff that goes on that way. And then in a very real sense, there are lesson upon lessons. And then we see them because we're moving quickly. The repetitive nature of falling away or of what idolatry does to the congregation or any number of things that you might want to talk about. That we see it because we're going through quickly and you're seeing it again and again when it may have taken 100 years for that cycle to happen or maybe it was less. I don't know. But there is something that is resounding that it comes from God. And I believe that it is along these lines that God is in search of man. And I don't mean man as men, but as mankind searches for hearts that will serve me, that will believe in me, that will stand for me. I'm disappointed with Israel. Who am I to be disappointed with anyone else's life when I have sin? And who am I to ever point a finger at anyone else? I don't. But Israel and its circular sin, sinful circularity bugs me. Didn't you learn anything from the last cycle? Yeah, I mean, that's the way it is. And we bring in a prophet, we tell you the truth, you do it for a while, and then you leave it again. I don't understand that. And so just understand this sermon somewhat falls along those lines. And so let's read again our scripture reading. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in her midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured lives, and they have taken treasure and precious things, and they have made many widows in the midst of her. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy land and the profane. They have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. Her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, Thus says the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and the needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord. Ouch. I mean, that's all you can say when you do that. And so I want you to consider with me Israel, okay? And we'll go all the way back and just take a run at the sense of Jeroboam, when he gets the northern tribes. Rehoboam's going to get the southern tribes. And when he gets that, he takes over and he understands that if I follow God, if I continue with what God tells us to do, that because the temple is down in the south, that my people will eventually go down there. They will eventually reign over me. I will lose my position. My family will, all the things that would go with it. And because of fear of loss, he changes the priesthood. He changes the place of worship. He changes holidays. He changes everything that has to do with what God would have him do. And in a certain way, God had already told him that what he was going to do for him, and he doesn't recognize that this is at the hand of God, that you received this kingdom. It was never for you to turn it, but he misses it. And because of him, the northern tribes essentially go astray and they never come back because they have the wrong example in the wrong priesthood, the wrong methodology, everything about it. They just forget what God said originally altogether. Maybe in a distant way they still remember some things, but generally no. They have no good leadership in the land. Their priests are no longer qualified before God. The people's hearts fall away completely for the things that they want rather than what God would have them be. And so as we then turn and look at Judah, which we've been looking in our adult class for the last quarter or so, that we've been looking at those times where the kings of Judah have some kings that remain faithful to God. And so if you consider Josiah as one of those, he is one that destroys the idolatry in the land. He goes in, and what separates him, as we remember in our classes, is that there were kings that would come back to God, but the kings would destroy everything but the high places. They wouldn't go to the high places and take them out too. And by leaving a spot of idolatry still in the land, it continues to come back. But in Josiah's case, he does that. It says he destroyed the idolatry that was prevalent, but that meant the idols, the priest, all outward signs, and in his case, even the high places. He does the thing that the other kings were unwilling to do. And he wipes it all out and does that. And so the temple was restored during his time. The book of the law was found and read, and now they have the legitimacy of what the truth is, and they come back and rise a bit. Even the prophet Jeremiah, who was at the first 12 chapters of Jeremiah are about this time of things, until eventually Josiah is killed by Pharaoh Necho as he comes down on an expansion and shoots him basically at a distance with an arrow, and he dies from it. The sad part of this is that his son takes over, and Jehoiakim doesn't care anything for what his father had done, not recognizing the growth in the land and all the good things that were supposed to be there. None. He is conquered by Egypt, becomes the vassal then of Egypt, doing what foreigners tell us to do. He was then conquered a second time by Nebuchadnezzar, who comes down, and the first time that he comes down, who takes the temple gold, and Jehoiakim is now Babylon's vassal. All the good that his father has done is gone, and he's back to this is an idolatrous land again, worshiping gods that don't exist, forgetting the God that does. And so the Nebuchadnezzar eventually comes back and destroys Jerusalem completely. And as we started this morning, we have the first carrying away from Israel into Babylon. And Ezekiel himself goes into captivity with them. And I just want you to see something. That the constant change of leadership, the turbulence of the political changes that are going on and the influence of who that is, the poor spiritual leadership, the increased taxes, the outside influences, all of this leads to Ezekiel's vision of Judah being decimated. I want you to back up and put ourselves in that situation, that with that kind of turmoil around you, how do you maintain your Christianity? I want you to consider that for a moment. How do you take and remain firm on the spiritual blessings in Christ when all seems to be fluctuating around you? How do we do that? Do we just cling tenaciously to an old idea? Is that what we're doing? And we become or called outdated or something along those lines. What is it that we do this? But we need to understand what's going on. And that's what this passage that we read is about. Is it comes in that God is concerned over Judah. That Judah has held the line in for a while. And he's still got hope in them. And so because of the good kings and because of the changes and all the things that way, there's hope. There's hope there. Okay, and so he holds it. And now after Jehoiakim, no more. No more. His opening statements that they are not clean spiritually. What does it mean to be clean spiritually? And I just ask that as a question. Is that I believe because God said so. Because of what God said. That's the point of being clean. That's how we become clean. And if I violate God's measure of cleanliness, then I'm going to repent of that and turn back to God. That's how we maintain cleanliness. And so, under those terms, you see, he says, there's no rain that can clean this land. There's no rain. There's no distinction between holy and profane. When there's no distinction between what's holy and what's profane, then what do you have? You have a system of chaos, for one, but you have more than that, is that I have no ability to separate anymore what is true from what is a lie. That I am influenced constantly by either the ideas of others, and think about the barragement that we receive every day from social media, whatever the form may be, telling us things that are not so. Now, we've become doubters for a very good reason. I don't trust anything in advertising. They'll say anything to get me to buy. They'll say it 1,000 times in a row so that I actually believe something that is a lie. And I have to fight against that kind of stuff. What's true and what is not true? I have to actually listen to what's being said and say, now, is that true or is that not true? And I need to evaluate that. And what am I going to evaluate it against? Well, that which is holy. Is that true? Are these things true? And so we do that. And that's the point of it. There's no distinction between holy and profane. There is no, thus saith the Lord, any more in the land of Judah. Now, in our Christian nation, is there a thus saith the Lord anymore? We say there is, but is that a lie too? And that becomes the point of the day, okay? So that as we look at Judah, it makes this statement, it says, woe to you, Woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor have you did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. So what he's saying is, we already looked at in our quick review of Israel and Judah that the kings did not hold to God. They served themselves, or they served a master that had conquered them, something along those lines, but they were not serving God, and that's absolutely so in the north, and it is from time to time in the south they would have a king that would serve God, but not one that ever taught in such a way that they would hold. And now we have the same sort of thing, that even the prophets have failed, the priests have failed. That those who are given to spiritual things, that has been entrusted into your hands, the ones that did that aren't doing that anymore. They're answering to the one who will feed me, the one who will give me benefit. They are vying among themselves as people of the world, because the word of God is not what's valuable. My position is what is valuable. And they're doing things that they should never be doing. If you think that's wrong and what God thinks about those things, think about Nadab and Abihu. The sons of Aaron, here's our first high priest, and they are so corrupt. They were corrupt before they offered the strange fire. But when they offered the strange fire, God said, no more of this. I'm not having it. And he killed them with fire. He makes this statement when he does it. By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. Now, I want to ask you, have we come near to the Lord today? Have you come near the Lord today? Because if you have, you must treat him as holy. And if you don't, there is a threat being involved. In verse 27, it says the princes, or the leaders of the communities even. We're not talking about anymore those that are in high government. We're talking about the local people, you see. The leaders of the communities enrich themselves. They're interested in my benefit. And they're not trying to help their community anymore. They're not trying to develop things that are going to help our lifestyle be better and that we all win. There is no all. It's me. The people themselves aren't looking for leadership like that because they practice oppression and robbery, and they've stolen from the needy and even from the traveler. You remember, the sojourner that was to come into the land was never to be treated bad. Why? Because you know what it was to be treated that way in Egypt. You were taken and you were enslaved and you were kept there for 400 years and you were mistreated for 400 years. Never in my land will that be. When the sojourner comes in, you treat him with a kind hand, and you help him when he needs it, and you do the things that need to be done that way. And what are they doing? Well, if we'll steal from the people that we know and that supposedly we live right next to, I'll steal from the traveler as well if I can. I really want us to think about what it means to steal. Do you think it's stealing when I can buy gas at a particular price and then I go not a mile down the road and there's another gas station that's charging 30 cents more for it? Now, I don't know if they all pay the same price. I'm going to say that they don't, and so that's why. Some buy more than others do. Some have a deal. Some don't. Some don't mark up as much. There's all kinds of good reasons for that sort of thing. But if I have the ability to take advantage, will I take advantage? Or will I give you a deal? Is it stealing if you need some help? Would I charge you for that help, being your brother in Christ? I mean, my time is worth something. It surely is. There are many of you that would think that you need to pay me. I don't. Personal feeling. That there's benefit to be my family. There's benefit in the love that we share one to another and the faith that we have one to another. There's much of this that is, and I'm not saying that it's stealing. I'm saying, do you think it is? Do we give anything away anymore? Or must I be paid for everything that I do? Those kinds of things. That's what was going on in the land. Yes, my needs are more than yours. And during all of this that is going on between, it's not just the kings, it's not just the priests, it's not just the leaders, the local leaders, it is all of the people, all of the time, are seeking their own way and seeking their own betterment, and they are not about anyone else. When God makes this statement, I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, so that I would not destroy it. But I did not find one. Now in a nation now, do you think that there is no one that would stand for God, that will step into the gap and the breach, that there's not one person that will stand in a nation? That's what he says. God wants restoration for Judah. All I want is for you to say what I say, follow what I say, and they will not. And so God, if you understand this, makes a hedge between his people and the world. He builds a hedge or a wall around us. He protects us by the things that we believe and by the things that we hold to. He makes that hedge and that wall. And when the wall is damaged, when somebody knocks a hole in the wall, well, there's going to be a time of repair. We need to repair. But during the time that we're trying to repair, we are open to what can come in that wall. Our enemies can come in the wall. We need someone that will step into the gap and stop it. That will be vigilant and will hold the line during that time. I need you to do that. And I can't find anyone. See, walls keep us safe from outside of attack. Assaults begin with the wall. If you don't take the wall, if you don't make a hole in the wall, you're not coming in. You don't win. When an attack begins, men, when the wall goes down, they rush to the gap to stop the flow of what's going to come in. All God wants is one man that will stand in that gap, and he can't find him. Not one. So when God can't find one man, all there's left is judgment. Now this is my opinion, but I'll share it. I think that the world will end when this happens again. When Christians won't stand for Christianity, when he can't find one man that will stand, he'll end it and destroy everything. We've got a lot of people who want to predict when that's going to be, but I don't think that we're that far along necessarily as yet. So I want you to see this, and I want you to hear me with what I say today, that the church is the new city, the new Zion, and that its wall, okay, is up. And we need to protect our walls. And so, I want you to consider this passage. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriad of angels, and to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. And so when I ask you about this particular passage or remind you of what it's saying, that the church is the kingdom of God on the earth. Mount Zion is that city where the word of the Lord sounds forth. And that there are many ways that the church can be attacked. And I want you to understand that as well, that we have an adversary that is out there. And the adversary, okay, it says we are warned about him. And the adversary isn't Nebuchadnezzar, as we were seeing this morning, who doesn't believe in God. It isn't him. So be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing the same experience of suffering as being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you in his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, we were asking the question this morning in Daniel. How did these young men learn to stand where they would stand in the gap, they would take what the pressure is going to be, and that they would not move off of what they believe about their God? That means how you worship God. That means how I think about God, about where my prophet comes from and where my heart is. And in all of those things, you see that we find them to be faithful men. I'm concerned about us because we use the word faith, in faith, and all that faithfulness and those things. We make the word where it doesn't mean what it means. It means a stance that I will not move from. And you hear me. Satan will come in the church if we let him. Anyone that's ever been an elder or in leadership at all knows that one of the great dangers to the church is letting Satan in. And that we have to be careful about that. So that we as Christians, we step into the gap. There's a gap. I step into that gap and I stop doctrine that isn't correct. I fight for what God would have be so. And if I'm going to do that, you see, we need that. God needs that. He's asking for that. And so, gaps get created in a whole lot of ways. And so I want to ask you a question or two. If someone leaves our congregation, who's going to fill their gap? If somebody moves away, who's going to fill their gap? And you see, the answer is someone. But who do we think that that's going to be? A gap is created by differences in thought. How are we going to fill that gap? What if we think differently? There's a little gap here. Are we going to come and reason with each other to make sure that our wall stays firm? Or are we going to go home and lay the groundwork of division because I don't agree? You see, we should want to agree to the point that I'll become uncomfortable in the agreement. When our leaders age, I could make a joke about this, Edward. when our leadership ages, eventually you know that we're going to need more leadership. There's going to be a gap. Who's going to take and fill that gap? And I want to ask you the question, do you fill the gap when the gap occurs, or do you try to notice when a wall is going to have a gap? Do you go out and inspect the bridge to see if it's going to fall? Do you think that would be a good idea? When is it going to go down? When is it going to fall? And where is it? Where are the points of pressure that need to be strengthened? Do you think that we maybe need to do that when we talk about leadership, when we talk about who we are and what we are and what we do? Yes, we do. Okay. And then if it's going to take someone of a certain amount of strength and capability and qualities and qualifications, then who is going to start working on building those now? Because somebody needs to. And somebody is always everybody when somebody doesn't need to be everybody. It needs to be me. Too many Americans believe that you retire, and that when you retire, they retire from everything. They think they can retire from the work of the Lord. You cannot. I'll remind you that Moses began his work at 80. And so when we do this, you see, gaps are going to come. We need the conviction and purpose of those who are left to fill the gap. And so what I am trying to get us to see and do is that the situation, we don't want it to go to the place where we're crashing and burning before we start thinking about filling the gap. And so I want to make a point. This whole sermon was to point out the idea that Israel didn't anticipate. They let things happen as they happen. They kept fulfilling what I want and what is easy and what may be. All those kinds of things. Always, you know, as it goes. Until there's not one person left to fill the gap. God is looking for someone to fill the gap. Here and now. Would you fill the gap? Do I think that we're busy? I do. Do I think that every person in this room is busy somehow? I do. But if there's a gap, who will fill it? And it's going to be somebody in this room, or we leave the gap open. So the idea for this as we begin, what can I do now? What work can you do? I'm not asking people to do things that they can't do. I'm asking them, what can you do? And if you can do, then let's be doing what you can do. You can't fill every gap, but I can fill one gap. Men, the work is far more than public teaching and public service. There is much more work that needs to be done than simply that. When I'm asking these things, you see, we have needs in this community. They need the Lord. We have those that say that they know the Lord that don't know the Lord. There are those that claim things that are not so. There are gaps in doctrine that need to be uplifted. And as Daniel reasoned with that, he reasoned with the one, why should I feed you just vegetables when my head could go on the block? Try it for 10 days. He reasons with the man. And by reasoning with him, he says, okay, we'll try it. And then as they tried it, they found something that was good. What I'm looking for, you see, is not that we influence the community because we go out to tell them what they must be and do. I'm going out there to say, let's have a religious conversation that offers something that is reasonable, that will stand in the gap, that says that makes more sense than what I've been hearing where I go. We're not asking you to come here and do what we do because we do it and because we do it the right way. No, we're coming and asking you to believe in God and what God said and make sure that God said it. That's what we're saying. Now, are we going to do that, you see? Or are we going to let them die? For all of you that know anything about history, you know that they built castles and all that kind of stuff, and the castle had the wall and everybody could come in, but the community went far beyond that. All the fields and homes for farmers and all that was out there, and when those people, when attack comes, they came inside. But we need to protect the land. And they may not be part of the city, but they're a part of us. They're a part of mankind, and we need that. There's nothing more important than what God's will is on the earth. And we keep setting it aside for momentary stuff for my day that will make my life better. I'm sure you've noticed that when we offer give back to the Lord, that we put up a slide that shows all the preachers that we support and in so many places, and it's a wonderful thing. I'm asking the question, who's going to do the work in Chipley? I care about the people in the world, but it starts in Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. It begins here. And I'm not asking for it, again, for anything other than some conversation that would bring someone to a better way of thinking. If you don't feel like you're comfortable in teaching the lost, you find somebody that's interested, then bring them to somebody who does know how to teach. I was a part of a congregation where we converted 40 a year, and we had many, many people that could make contacts, but they weren't comfortable in the teaching, and we had four or five men that did the teaching, and we converted those people. And was it an effort? It was. It was an effort by the congregation to bring people to Christ. Can we do that? We can. But we're not going to go ask them to change what you believe. We're going to ask them to talk to me about what you believe, and then talk to them about what you believe in return. And so I want to leave us with this one thought. There's nothing more important than doing God's work. And let me just put the emphasis here. We want God's work to be done everywhere, but the only work I can affect is here. May we do it. Not leave it for someone else. Not be too busy for it. Not any of those kinds of things. It's not about whether it's large or small. It's about simply helping wherever I can. And so is God still looking for men and women to stand in the gap? Oh yeah. Can he find one here? I hope the answer is resoundingly yes. So may we consider ourselves. May we consider who we want to be and where we want to go. And may I answer this, yes, for me, because that's the only one that I can affect. If you're not a Christian and you're thinking about things, when are you going to start? And I want to suggest to you, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to start. Today is the day to give yourself to God. If you've gotten a little bit lazy, today is the day to start, and let's not be that way again. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?